science of everyday wonder and how it can transform your life. So it's awe. It's not like awe. It's awe, like awesome. Okay, I just want to clarify that. Yeah, it's up there. So he gives some interesting insights about human beings and our need for awe. We actually need this. One of the curious facts that he mentions in this book, it's about goosebumps. Okay, not the novels or the TV series stuff. It's not that. He's not talking about that. But he says many non-human mammals, they get goosebumps as just like we do. It's a physiological reaction. But they only get it when they're facing a threat. They get those goosebumps, and so that triggers for them a fight or flight response. Human beings, however, are the only ones who get goosebumps when we experience awe. Isn't that amazing? So like the eagle that's like soaring over the Grand Canyon, he's not getting goosebumps. But if his life is threatened, he gets goosebumps. But so like we get goosebumps when we're in the presence of something that's vast or transcends our understanding of the world. Now, what's fascinating is I'm pretty sure that this Cal Berkeley professor is not trying to point people to God. But I think he's on to something. I think he's on to something that you and I were created to experience awe. We are created to experience something that is transcendent, something that is bigger than us. This is uniquely human. And his conclusion is we live in a society that is experiencing awe deprivation. We are deprived of experiencing something transcendent. Now, and please understand, he's a secular philosopher here, and he says human beings are missing the transcendent. He is so close. He is so close here. He says we have all our gadgets that access knowledge and entertainment, but we're awe deprived. And what we do is we respond where we get this is we respond to fear and threats just like any other animal. But we're awe deprived. And many of us live on a steady diet of fearful sound bites. Isn't that what oftentimes the news is? Isn't that what's often in our social media is these sound bites of this is what you need to be afraid of this week. This is what you need to be afraid of next week. Keltner writes this. He says, we believe that awe deprivation has had a hand in a broad societal shift that has been widely observed over the last 50 years. People have become more individualistic, more self-focused, more materialistic, and less connected to others. To reverse this trend, here's his conclusion, we suggest that people insist on experiencing more everyday awe, to actively seek out what gives them goosebumps. Wow. So statistics tell us something here. About half of you, somewhere between today, tomorrow, and next week, you're going to make a New Year's resolution. That's what statistics tell us. Those same statistics tell us about 80% of you are going to be done before February. That's just, you know. So if you want to go to the gym, don't go next week. Go the following week. It's going to be less crowded. And there's a variety of reasons why these Go to the gym all week, all right? Just your health is important. But let me give you something that will dramatically increase your success rate if you choose to have a New Year's resolution. And let me actually give you one. 2024, resolve to experience more of the awe and wonder of God. Just Lord, I am open to experience the awe and wonder of you. I want to experience you. And if you've already made a New Year's resolution, just add this one to it. It'll help you accomplish that other one, or it'll make you go, yeah, that was lame. That wasn't even worthy of a goal. It's not worthy of pursuit. Pastor Paul Tripp, he says this. He says, you and I were created to live our lives in the shadow of awe. Every word we speak, every action we take, every decision we make, every desire we entertain was meant to be colored by awe. We were meant to live with eyes gazing upward and outward, looking up to God, out to where he has sent us. We are meant to live with hearts that are searching and hungry and being satisfied. Isn't that a cool way to live? Well, let's see how this worked out in the early church. Acts chapter 2, it's going to be up on the screen. There's Bibles in the seats in front of you. There's one on your phone. And if you still don't have one, somebody will bring one to you. Acts chapter 2, possibly a familiar verse to you. Acts chapter 2, begin at verse 42, talking about this early church. Paper rustling, that's a strange sound anymore. That's how it used to sound all the time when I first started doing this. Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and prayers. And the awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Well, you look at that and you're like, I want to be a part of that. Something's going on here. God's at work. In this short passage, we see that this church was deeply connected to one another because they were deeply connected to the transcendent one. They were deeply connected to God. And I'll suggest this, awe causes you to do radical things. I mean, this is the group of people where they're just like, are you kidding me? We saw Jesus who was dead and now he is resurrected. And he has given us his Holy Spirit and his power is working through the church. Let's go all out. let's, you know, like if they just said, well, after Jesus rose from the dead, they gathered once a week, they sang some songs and went home. You'd go, no, he didn't rise from the dead. But you look at this and you're like, something's happening here. Something took place. And so my question is, when's the last time you felt a sense of awe when it came to the things of God? Do you ever open up the word and go, wow, that's incredible? Psalms 33:8 says this, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. In other words, I was designed to do this. I was designed to stand in awe of God and say, God, you are worthy. You are worthy of all my worship. You're worthy of everything I have. And I think this is what is missing in 21st century theology is this sense of awe. We've seemed to forgot that. We've replaced it with a theology of awe. And sometimes, and this is gaining some traction, it's not awe, it's err. You know, we're living in an age of outrage. You know, and just somebody's going to tell you who to be angry at tonight. You know, and you think of this, you know, awe, it's kind of like that's cute, it's entertaining, it gives me warm fuzzies. It's one of the several things that I sometimes dislike about Christian movies. It's kind of like, oh, that's kind of cute. Yeah, that's neat. You know, or the whole, oh, I bet you she winds up with the small town guy that owns the tree farm. I forgot to say spoiler alert. Now, to be fair, I know some of you love those movies, and there's nothing wrong with those moments. I mean, that's fine. I mean, We need some good, wholesome things like that. But see, the issue with awe is, think about like your kids here. Awe, it doesn't motivate your kids 6 months later to feed the dog that they said, aw, when he came in, right? Right? I mean, it motivates for a while, but somebody else is feeding that dog. Somebody else is gonna walk that dog. And the awe, when we're in awe of something that is transcendent, that motivates us to love and to care. Right? It pushes us forward when all seems hopeless. I mean, imagine you're in the first century church and you're being persecuted. Things seem hopeless. You're like, no, I have seen the glory of God. I've seen the resurrected Jesus. I've seen what God has already done. And my prayer and hope is that you have testimonies where even in the midst of trials, you say, okay, I'm in a bad trial. This is a bad place. I'm not a good place. I'm not happy about it. But I've seen what God has done in the past. I know what God can do, and I know what he will do. And so when we go forward, when we live in the awe of God, we're either going to live in the awe of God or we're going to do a couple other things. We might settle for the comfortable, the mundane, the exceptional, or we're just going to live motivated by fear. And then we're going to get those goosebumps, but it's going to be fight or flight. And we got a culture that loves doing those things. Think about the Christmas stories, the stories we've been talking about. You can see where the sense of awe worked out in those. There were plenty of people that were in power, and they responded. How did they respond? Fear, right? Fight or flight. Let's wipe out this Jesus. That's not where we want to be. And others were kind of more sentimental. And we could do that, right? We could do that right after Christmas. Like, hey, that was great. That was great worship. But the gospel doesn't transform us. You know, we could be like, look at the cute little baby Jesus in the manger. Isn't he precious? And then we move back into our daily lives unchanged. And you think about, let's go back to that story. Are you kidding me? I mean, reread it. The angels announced this great news, this good news of great joy, and the shepherds were terrified. They were in awe. They were standing out there going, Martha, you've ever seen anything like this in your life? You know, angels out there announcing this good news. I mean, the baby is God incarnate. The eternal has taken on the temporary. The creator has become part of the creation. That's not awe. That's awesome. That's an incredible story. You know, or we're like, look at Jesus. He's riding in on a donkey. They're throwing branches down in front of him. No, he's risen from the grave. I mean, and anybody here, you go to a funeral and that person gets up. Trust me, you're not going to be like, aw, that's a good story. No, that will be life transforming. You might be talking to a counselor that week. But if my response is only aw rather than aw, then I probably don't understand the story. I think occasionally. I'm not saying that this happens every time. I have plenty of times where I read the Bible and I'm like, okay, God, do something. But I think occasionally we should get some goosebumps when we think about Jesus. When we think about Jesus being God incarnate that rises from the grave, that defeated sin, defeated death. He's going to make all things new. One day we're going to stand before him with every tribe, every tongue, every nation. All things are going to be made right as we stand before God. That's one of the things where you got to go, this is awesome. This is so awesome. And the church is described in Acts chapter 2 as anything but, There's radical and amazing things that are happening in their daily lives. And my suggestion in this 2024 is get a glimpse of the awe of God. Just get before God and get just a picture of that. And I think you do that. I think you do that through daily habits. I don't think it's just like a one-time thing. I think it's daily habits. And one of the habits I think they did is they made room for God to work. Sometimes we're kind of like our lives, at least my life, is kind of like showing up to the buffet. It's like, you know, just putting everything on that plate. And then there's all the things that my body actually needs, but there's no room on that plate at that point in time. That's why I go back a second time. But but what they did is they made room for God to work. That's what spiritual disciplines do. It makes room for God to work. You can say they prepared for that. They had this prayer meeting. So Acts chapter 2 takes place 50 days after Passover, which is the day of Pentecost or the Feast of the Harvest. Let me read that to you. Acts chapter 2, begin at verse 2. I should say Acts 2, it says, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each was hearing them speak in his own language." How awesome is that? I mean, you're just like, hey, you want to have a prayer meeting? Yeah, let's show up. And you know, you have your prayer meeting. And all of a sudden, this incredible event takes place. And this is the Feast of Harvest, where God gives his people the ability to proclaim the gospel in the native tongue of all of those that are gathered. And I mean, you talk about a harvest. It says 3,000 people were baptized on that day. That's a pretty good day of evangelism. But they didn't set out to evangelize that day. You know what they set out to do that day? To hear from God. And then God did some work through them. I'm not saying don't prepare to evangelize. I'm just saying make room for God to work. They didn't plan this out. They make room for God to work. It's like I have a friend that's a surfer. He doesn't plan out waves. He prepares for the waves when they come. He's ready. He cannot create waves, but he prepares for them when they come. And it's amazing what God can do when we're just faithful, available, teachable. I had a friend that used to say, God likes fat people. Faithful, available, teachable. I guess I misunderstood him for years, but faithful, available, teachable. You know, sometimes, I don't know if you ever have this. I have some people say, well, I don't believe in God. And I'll say, tell me about the God that you don't believe in. Because there's a possibility I don't believe in that God either. And sometimes they tell me about their God. And I go, yeah, I can see why you don't believe in God. I don't believe in that God either. And when you look at God in the Bible here, you look at the people in Acts, they were in awe of a God they can't control. Yep, have you figured that out yet? You can't control God? Which is a little bit scary for a lot of us, that we can't control God. Most of us, we want a formula God. We want a God that works on our time schedule, or at least close to it. That'd be nice. And sometimes we think God is more kind of like this cosmic bellhop or a celestial vending machine. You know, drops out. Oh, thank you, God. Praise God. There's only one problem with the vending machine God. He can't save you. He can't transform your life. And the worst yet, he doesn't exist. It's the God that has been shown to us in Jesus Christ that we discover as we go through the scriptures. That is a God that is worthy of awe. And when you begin to experience this awe of God, certain habits begin to naturally, or I would say supernaturally, develop. Acts 2:42, it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching is what we today would call the New Testament. They were devoted to the Word of God. How many of you had this experience? I know when I first became a Christian, I couldn't put my Bible down. I would go back and read, and I'd just be like, this Jesus guy is brilliant. You know, or I would read through things and I'd be like, wow, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Wow, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is at work within us. You know, I would just look at that and go, man, this is amazing. And, you know, sometimes, you know, I think of like the story of the prodigal son. Sometimes the older I get, the easier it is to become like the older brother. You know, you're just kind of hanging out there, sort of do what you're supposed to do, but you're not rejoicing like the others. You're not celebrating at the party when the sinners come home. And I think sometimes I just need to return to that first love. I need to go back and say, okay, Lord, I need to be open to you and to your word. And maybe if you want to make a plan, make a plan to read through the Bible or read through the New Testament. You open up your phone, go to the Bible app. There's a whole bunch of apps in there, you know, and they'll give you the reading for the day. Verse 42 continues, and it says, they were devoted to fellowship and the breaking of bread, which it appears that they were breaking bread like having communion, but they were also celebrating together. It says they gathered and they ate meals together. You know, most of the time I talk to people that are stuck in sin, and I'll ask them, who else are you talking to about this? Well, you're the first person. Here's the reality. I've not met a lot of people that heal in isolation. I've met people that heal within fellowship, with connection with one another. And in this age of extreme individualism, these habits remind us something. We're created for community. We're created to experience the awe of God together. It's within the body that we most accurately reflect the image of God. This is why when way back when we were just kind of dreaming of Hope Community Church, we were saying, okay, we want to be multi-generational. I need some gray hairs, I need some no hairs, and we need some young people. We need to be multi-ethnic, multicultural, because you know what? That's the picture of Revelation. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And have you ever, tell me if you've, well, don't tell me out loud. Have you ever experienced this with a small group where you're gathered around, you're eating a meal, you're talking about what God is doing, and this doesn't always happen. I've had some of those gatherings where like, well, this is awkward and uncomfortable. But you ever have those moments where like, this is almost magical. It's like God's at work here, where there's fellowship and there's even tears and there's prayers for one another. And you look and you're just like, that must be more of like what it's like in the first century church, where there's this bonded connection, this fellowship. Many years ago, I was in Siberia, Russia, and it's colder than it was today. And this place, in the native tongue, is called the ends of the earth. That's what they call it. I've been there. It looks like it. And we were gathered on this evening, And it was me, it was some other Americans, it was a couple Russians, and some of these Russians, we kind of joked back and forth, because I said, hey, when I was in grade school, I had to hide under a desk because you were going to bomb us. And, you know, because that stops nuclear bombs. And he said, when I was in school, we hid under the desk because you were going to bomb us. So we had these kind of fun stories. And so there were some Americans, there were some Russians, and there were some natives of that area called Nenets. And Nenets are tribal people. They live in teepees to this day. And the Russians were telling me the story, you know, like, yeah, we came in and we took these people's land and put them out here. And I'm like, oh, I know this story. But so they were telling me this story. And that night, so we have some Americans, some Russians, some Nene people, and we're eating food together, and we're singing praise songs, and we're laughing, and we're singing, and we're fellowshipping, and we sang "This Is the Day That the Lord Has Made," and we took turns singing it in the different languages, which was really cool. And I was sitting there going, God, only you can do this. This is a really diverse group of people, and even people that would have reason to hate one another, and you have brought them together, and from different tongues, we're singing praises to you. At the end of verse 42, it says they were devoted to prayer. Dave Adamson says this: too often we only pray when we need or want something from God, which is understandable considering the English word pray means to ask or beg. The Hebrew word for prayer, tefillah, means to self-evaluate. So for the Jews of the Bible, prayer was not a time when they asked God for things. It was a time when they examined themselves. They would use prayer as a way to compare their actions, behavior, and attitude against God's holiness. So I don't think it's that the Jews or the early Christians didn't ask for things. I mean, Jesus even told them, you know, hey, you know, Lord, give us our daily bread. I think they understood that the prayer was more about God than it was what was about whatever I need. Think about that Lord's Prayer. The first several things are about God's kingdom, right? They just start out. It's all about His kingdom, and then we pray in light of that kingdom. Okay, give us these things. Give us what we need. And what is that? That's just going before the Lord and putting first things first. And remember, these people were in awe of God. They're not deprived. They are living in awe of God. And when we make prayer and the word of God primarily about ourselves, you know what we do? We get stuck. And we actually miss out on the deep sense of awe. Christian writer Jen Wilkins, she says this. She says, don't tell me who I am until you have caused me to gaze in awe at I am. Like that's awesome. Because so often we're like, okay, this is who you are, this is who you are, this is who you are. That's true. But let's gaze at the I am and then recognize who we are from there. Verse 43 tells us that miraculous signs and wonders were taking place. In other words, people used their gifts. And so here's my question. Do you want to experience more of God and be more in awe of Him in this new year? Well, let me just say this. Discover how God has uniquely gifted you and start serving others. Start using what He has put into you and start to serve others. Again, this is my experience. You rarely experience the awe of God as a spectator. It's rarely found in the cheap seats. I mean, God could work wherever He wants, right? He can go to the cheap seats if He wants. But somewhere in there, it's in actually serving God and coming into His presence. The happiest people I know regularly serve other people, regularly give. And verses 44 and 45 says they shared with those in need. They shared what they had. The Bible tells us God loves a cheerful giver. He'll take from a grouch, but he loves a cheerful giver. And some of the most powerful moments in my life, I think, are because somebody gave. Somebody did something. And you look and you go, and we don't just go, wow, what a great person. We look and go, wow, what a great God. Look how God is working through that person. And I could tell you firsthand, if you never have had a chance to look somebody in the eye that for the first time in their adult life is drinking clean drinking water, I can tell you it's a pretty cool experience. It's a pretty humbling experience to see what somebody gave and to see it make a difference in somebody else's life. I highly recommend it. And moments like that only take place because God's people, somebody shared what they have. Let me close with this thought. Lastly, they worshiped together. Psalm 5:7 says, because of your unfailing love, I can enter your house. I will worship at your temple with deepest awe. And if you want to experience the awe and the wonder of God, make a habit of worshiping him, both privately and corporately. There's something happens. And sometimes I experience that where, you know, I've got 100 things going through my mind Sunday mornings. And we start worshiping. And I'm like, God, we're in your presence. I mean, we were previous to that. But I realize in that moment and I'm brought into that awe of God. And something happens when God's people are filled with awe. Other people notice it. Other people notice it. Acts 4:13. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. That this should happen today. The world, whether they agree with us or not, they should look at the church and go, you know, some amazing's going on over there. How can the church do that? They haven't been trained in our schools. They don't follow our philosophies. How is it that they're healing the brokenhearted, the sick, and they're living with unity in one another? We should be that picture out there. And you try to break it down, and you go, okay, let me see what they're doing here. They're just sharing with those that are in need. They're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. How does that change the world? That's the awesomeness of God. Sounds like a pretty simple plan, right? It's like, let's gather together. Let's fellowship. Let's be in awe of God. Let's be faithful to his teaching. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame those which are strong. And the result of God's people and being in awe is this verse. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Wouldn't that be an awesome testimony if we could just say, hey, what's going on at Hope Community Church? Like, well, it's not about the preaching. It's not about the music. It's not about, you know, and you can say some of those things are great. Are they okay? But the Lord is adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. Let me pray. God, you are awesome. And I pray sometime this week, each individual here will experience your awesomeness, that they will stand in awe of the God who rescued and redeemed and restored them and is with them right now Even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of battling our own sin, battling the things around us, that we would experience your awesomeness. We'd experience your grace and your mercy in our lives. Father, I pray for each person here. May we go out by your power and your strength and your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.